And we do not know how the drama is going to go, and I am not the one who can tell you all about it, because I don't know. Most of us don't know. But you know that the General Conference a year ago was concerned that some of the unions around the world had not fully complied with ending doing ordination for women, including us and our union. And so somebody made a proposal at annual council last year in some of the committees that the only way to get this right would be to bring those three unions, and make them part of the General Conference, make them union missions, take the leaders that we have now out and put their own leaders into those places, and then call a new constituency meeting and try to get all of us who are delegates to reverse the vote and undo all the ordinations that had been done. And the outcry was so big that they finally decided, okay, we'll wait a year and we'll pray and study and talk and maybe we can work this out. The year is up next week. And they had a meeting this week. None of one knows what the answer is. Annual council starts in a few days and we'll see. I've talked to pastors who were scared to death. I talked to one pastor who has already gone to his conference and suggested that they would form a nonprofit for that church, and the conference would sell that church to that nonprofit for a dollar, just to be sure that we can keep the churches and follow what we believe. It's craziness. I said, is that what we're talking about? In the middle of all of that drama, two old men have decided to stand up and take a stand. So one is, we have a picture, Dr. William Johnson. He was the editor of the Adventist Review for 24 years. Great, great man. I had him in seminary. He is now 82 years old. He lives and retired in Loma Linda. And he has written a book now called Where Are We Headed? We'll have these copies out there. You can take these are samples, but we put it in the newsletter yesterday, how you can get your own. It's an amazing book. He loves the church. He's given his life to the church. He's heartbroken, and he says, how can we be talking about this? There has to be another way. But it is very clear. It is a very brave book. The other one is by someone named George Knight. We can do a couple pictures down. Can you move the pictures down? Next one. There is George Knight. He's 76 years old, taught at the seminary for 30 years in church history. He has written 100 books in the Adventist church, and he has been speaking all over the world about these issues and church and authority and how we work together, and written this book. So strong that one conference banned it from their ABCs last week. And then that got in trouble, so they had to put the books back. Big drama. It's all over the internet. I finished this one halfway through this one. Two men who loved the church, they decided they had to take a stand. Where are you willing to take a stand? Where have you taken a stand in the past where you just stood for God and said, here I stand, I can't do anything else? And as we move into the last days and into the future, where will you be the one who will take a stand to say, no matter what it costs me, here I stand. I am not going anywhere else. You know, the story that we're looking at is Martin Luther. Martin Luther becomes a monk. He is desperate to somehow find a way to get the assurance of God. We talked about it last week. And he is fasting, and he is lying in the snow, and he is whipping himself, and he is confessing for sometimes 6 hours a day, trying to find a way to get together with God. And then he gets a hold of a Bible. For 1,000 years, the church had no access to a Bible. The only Bible, maybe one Latin Bible, chained to the pulpit in a church. No one had access to their own. And so gradually, as they left the New Testament, things began to slip in and slip away from the truth of the Bible. And you know all this. So all of a sudden, they began to do a mass where in order to do a mass, Jesus has to come down and die again every time there's a mass. And there's confession. And there's baptism by sprinkling, and there's hell, and there's purgatory, and there's armies going out to make people believe, follow what you tell them to believe. And they change the Sabbath. And then all of a sudden comes one of the greatest events of human history. In 1999, I was watching a CNN as they moved towards the 2000, the changing of the millennium. They had a little clip. Every day they would do one more countdown, the top 100 inventions of the last 1,000 years. And they got down to number one. It was not computers, not electricity, not airplanes, not cars, none of those things. What was it? Gutenberg and the printing press, 1450. And all of a sudden, what people had no access to, now they have, and we have the Gutenberg Bibles. The next picture here. Can we do the next one? The Gutenberg Bible. And all of a sudden, Luther has a Bible. And it begins to read, and we have a picture, I think, of that, where Luther begins to study the Bible and begins to realize something has happened, and we have gone away from what the Bible has taught. And he begins to start what we now call the Reformation. And then you know the story of Tetzel. The Catholic Church wanted to build St. Peter's Basilica Cathedral there in Rome. They're not having enough money, so they came up with the idea of indulgences. And Tetzel goes all over Germany. He's preaching in the pulpit in the churches. And he was offering people an indulgence. And if you put the money in, you can have a piece of paper. And if you sin, you can go to the priest and give confession and show them the indulgence, and you've got it covered. You're good. And the famous phrase, the moment the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs, for yourself or for someone you care about. So people began to go to Luther. He's a priest. He's doing confession. They would come and they would confess their sin. They would show him the indulgence. And Luther goes crazy. No, you cannot buy forgiveness. It's a gift of God. Jesus died for those sins. You cannot buy it. And the people go back to Tetzel and say, Luther's not accepting your indulgences. And the Reformation begins. And to make a long story short, I read 70 pages on this in Great Controversy and other books. We skip to finally the Diet of Worms and these great councils where he's on trial. And they put his books out in front of him and they say, will you recant of these books? And you know the famous sentences. If we can have the next picture up. Next one. Well, this is after hammering the 95 theses. Next one, please. I'm sorry. Can you go on? Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. And then the famous iconic words. Everyone knows what they are? Here I stand. For I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. Here I am. And two old Adventists have decided they had to take a stand. What are you willing to stand for? What is so important to you? Say, I will stand for that. And say like Luther, here I stand. I can do nothing else. And I thought about it this week. How horrified I might be. Of the times maybe I stood up when I didn't need to stand up. I shouldn't have stood up. But how many times should I have stood up and I didn't stand? And Luther stood, and these two old men are standing. Ellen White says this famous paragraph, the greatest want of the world is the want of men who will not be bought or sold, men whose conscience is as true to duty as to the needle to the pole, who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. You've all heard of what they call postmodernism. It's all around us. Some of it's okay. But it's in the water. Which is the idea that there are no absolutes. There is no right or wrong. You have no right to tell anybody else that their idea or their belief or their church is not as good as yours. Because nobody really knows for sure. You can't prove it. I'm teaching a class on world religion. I have 20 of the most fantastic, bright, brilliant, honor students in a class last year. And the first day, I have a picture of this. I put up a bottle, a jar of marbles, and I put up a plate of different kinds of cookies. And I said to them, if you had to guess which number, how many of these marbles are in here? One of you will get the best answer. One of you will be the closest. One of you will be right. But if I ask you which cookie is right, you will all say, everybody likes their own. And then I ask them, is religion more like the marbles? Well, there is a right answer and a best answer. Or is religion more like the cookies, where it's up to you, it's each to your own? And 20 out of 20 said it's more like the cookies. 20 out of 20. You think about that. And I spent the rest of the 10 weeks trying to give them a faith. And they wrote wonderful statements at the end of my 10 weeks. What's going on with that? And Luther stands up and he says, no, the Bible is the best. And I will base everything, I say, not on popes and not on councils and not on anyone else. I will base it on the Bible and the Bible alone, what they call sola scriptura, as a contribution to the Reformation. And the Adventist Church and the best tradition of Luther and the Protestant Reformation made it number one in our fundamental beliefs. I hope we have a picture of that. It says the Holy Scriptures are the supreme, authoritative, and the infallible revelation of God's will. Amen? Number one in the Adventist Church. And we say the Bible. And everything starts with that. We will not give that up. We don't go by the popes and we don't go by the church fathers. We don't go by what the internet says or what talk radio says. We don't go by Ellen White or Ted Wilson at the General Conference or by the pastor. We go by the Bible. And we go by sola scriptura. What does the Bible say? And we say like Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. That's what we believe. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. There's a battle going on in the church today between two churches. Both of these groups of people love the Bible, and both of them believe in the Bible. Both of them would sign on to that fundamental belief. But they disagree on how we read the Bible. And William Johnson, editor of the Review, he boils it down to this. We're choosing between a church that interprets the Bible in a flat, literalistic way, and a church that looks for the principle in the text. I'm going to do the best I can to try to explain it. I've drawn this chart hundreds and hundreds of times in Bible studies. So I'll do the best I can here. If we can say that the methods of interpreting Scripture are like this, and you have a middle line here, and up here is God, and down here is man. And if you start with 10, that's where I grew up. And you take all the numbers and you come around. I grew up with due north, that God dictated the Bible word for word. And the Bible came to us in pure truth, every single word. Then I got to college. And they showed me in college the four gospel writers. And they talked about the same story and it was different. Each of them shaped that story. The same story, but they shaped it differently because of their own background and their own story and who they're trying to write to. I went crazy in the class. I'm 19 years old. I said, how can that be? How can we trust the rest of the Bible if we can't trust that God dictated it word for word? But it was pretty clear. We have to acknowledge this, is that the Bible is the Word of God. But it is also not simple. And you cannot just take the verse as it reads all the time and know that you now have figured out what it says. You still have to interpret. And that's where the battle is. So the one group says, no, we don't want you to interpret. You take the Bible exactly as it reads, and you take every verse and every word. Don't you interpret it. Don't you spin it. Don't you go underneath it. You take it as it is, what they call the plain sense of the meaning of the text. And another group says, no, you have to interpret the text. And so they're over here somewhere. Have to interpret. We have to look for the principle. We have to look for the background. And they will look at examples like women wearing a veil. The Bible says you should be wearing a veil. If you're not wearing a veil today, it's because you interpreted. The Bible says you should keep Passover and the Day of Atonement. We have a church that was here this week keeping the holy days from the Old Testament. If you weren't here and you don't keep it, then you're interpreted. The Bible says greet each other with a holy kiss. How many kisses so far today? And it says raise the dead. And it says sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And it says don't get married. And it says, serve beer to people who are dying. And if you're not doing all those things, what? You are interpreting. And George Knight, in his book, gives a couple examples that are pretty thoughtful. And he says, the Adventist Church, for 150 years, has said that we live in the last days of the Day of Atonement. And like in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, when all of Israel came together, they had to afflict themselves, and they had to be a very serious time, and you had to take everything that was not absolutely essential out of your life. And so for 150 years, preachers and people have taught that we live in the antitypical Day of Atonement, therefore you should not wear jewelry. Have you heard that before? We're in the Day of Atonement. Take the jewelry off. And George Knight says, if you're going to follow that, the verse also says, no sexuality on the holy days, which would mean no sexuality from 1844 until Jesus comes. None of you would be here if you take it always literally without interpreting. And then he goes to the verses in the Bible that are part of the debate today that says women should be silent and women should not have authority. And he says, but what about Ellen White, who was a woman, who was not silent, and who has authority? She must be a false prophet, unless you interpret. And here we are in our church, and these two men have written these books and took a stand and took their career and their name and took a stand to say, here I stand, I can do no other. And they are standing, not just, they love the Bible as much as anybody. They love the church. But they are taking a stand for not just the Bible, but for a particular way of reading the Bible. That you have to take the Bible and you have to look at what was happening at that time and what was the culture and what was the context. And you have to look for the principle underneath that, that now is the timeless, eternal principle for all people. And they're taking a stand that our church has to settle this of who we are and what we are going to be. And that's the group that is tugging the church from this side over here. And they are pulling on the church to keep us over here in this literal fundamentalist inerrancy group. And they want the church to stay with that. There's another group that is pulling the church down this way. Once they begin to accept that the Bible writers shape the stories and that they have their own memory and their own understanding, the Bible writers are a part of this process, and they begin to move down this line, they don't know where to stop. And they just keep on going, and it becomes less and less God and more man until pretty soon they don't have any faith anymore in the Bible as the Word of God. And pretty soon the Bible becomes stories and legends and myths that people wrote, not because of God, but because of their own ideas, because they wanted to be able to sleep at night, so they have a religion that they have made up for themselves. But it's legend and myth, but it's not the Word of God. And they are trying to pull the church in a certain direction. And I know these people, my own group. I have friends that I've grown up with, people who were pastors, people who were Bible teachers. My boys, my high school dean, they've all given it up. When they began to move down the line of the Bible being shaped by its writers, rather than being dictated, they didn't know where to stop. And I came to a certain point in my life. I just drew a line and said, I am not going there. I am not going there. Yes, I will acknowledge that we have to do some interpretation. I will acknowledge that we have to do some questions. Yes, it is true that the Bible writers shaped part of what they wrote. Yes, it is true that they were shaped by their own experiences. Yes, it is true that they put all these pieces together trying to reach a particular audience, and those audiences were different. That is absolutely true. Ellen White talks about it. We know these things already. That's not news to us. And I decided and I figured out that if one Bible writer says that Jesus cursed a fig tree on Monday and another Bible writer says he cursed it on Tuesday, I was not going to give up my faith in the Bible over that. God did not give them a vision over that. Those were eyewitnesses and they saw it and they wrote it down after 40 years. How well do you remember 40 years ago every day? That's not what the point of the Bible is. And I drew that line, and I figured this out, that maybe it's true that some of these times when they were trying to preach and preach to a certain audience, they moved the stories around trying to make a particular point. But I put an anchor point down in my life for this. When the Bible is talking about Jesus, and when the Bible is talking about how to have salvation in Jesus Christ, that is absolutely true, and you can take that to the bank. We stand here, and that's what our fundamental belief says. It is reliable to give you knowledge for salvation. John chapter 20, verse 31. Great verse. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. There we draw a line. And I will not slip on down this line. And Martin Luther stands up and says, here I stand for this book. We believe in sola scriptura. And I stand for the Bible. It's okay to ask some questions. It's okay to wrestle. But I will die for the Bible. Amen? That's what it stands for. That's what we will do. I cannot answer every single question, but that's where we are. We follow the Bible. One last illustration from my own experience in life. I reread a book this summer on our trips. It was a book that I had read 30 years ago by Rabbi Chaim Potok. I read everything he's ever written, I think, just about. And I was 31, 32, living with the same tug of war that you see here. I was here in the middle. This is where I grew up. This is where people were pulling me. And I was in agony over that decision. I come from a family that has been in the church for 120 years. Pastors everywhere in our family. That's my history. I love the church. I love the Bible. Believe in this. But there were questions by smart people around me that I did not know the answer to. And I did not know what to do. And I didn't know how to answer that. And I did not want to be ignorant. And I was torn between my traditions and trying to be an intelligent person. I want to believe something that's ignorant or stupid or wrong. And I read this book. Began early evening. It's the story of a young Jew who is in college. And he's at a yeshiva and he is studying. He is a believer. He keeps the commandments. He lights the candles and he does the prayers and he does it all. But during the week, he is at the yeshiva and he is studying with a conservative rabbi who came from Eastern Europe with a big black beard who reveres and has a very conservative view of Scripture. But on the weekends, he is studying with a very liberal Jewish rabbi who has basically given up a lot of his beliefs, but is brilliant in how to study the text in modern scholarship. The conservative rabbi hears about it, and he says to him, "If you believe that, I will never ordain you." And every week he would come into class and he would ask him to stay after class. And, "What's your choice? What's it going to be? Him or me? Which one is it going to be?" And at 3 a.m, at 31 years old, I was reading this book in tears, because that's where I was. Torn between what I grew up with and what my family and the church has given to me, not wanting to be ignorant and ignore the questions of modern scholarship, and torn in the middle, and kept reading through the night and got to the final chapter. And he makes his decision. He doesn't tell him what it is, but he walks in for his ordination review, and the rabbi begins to ask him these passages. "What about this? What about that?" And he gets his text and he reads the text. And then he begins to interpret the text, but he mixes the two. He mixes his love for God and his love for the Word and his belief in the history of that. But he also brings in the best of modern scholarship, and he blends the two. And he's brilliant, and he just nails it. And when it's done, the rabbi can't help it. He shakes his hand and says, "I ordain you." But then he says, "I almost didn't. I do not agree with where you have gone. I will never accept it. I will fight you. I will write articles against you. But when you read, I can hear the voice. Even though I don't agree with your method, I can hear the voice that you have kept the voice of God in your word, and you are keeping the commandments. And I hear the voice." And that night was my Martin Luther night. I said, "Okay, there I am. I can find this medium where I hold on to the truth of the Bible. I believe God acted. God did these stories. Jesus did die and rise from the grave. I believe these things. I will do the best I can to not ignore any questions or evidence that you have to do it." But I just nailed it down. And I said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. I will love this church. I will believe in Jesus. I will keep the Bible. This church has the best picture of God. It has the best package of truth. And I will never give up the Bible as the Word of God." Amen? Amen. I will never. No one can take it from me. That's what I stand for. And I invite you to stand for that in your own life. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to wrestle. But settle this with Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. The Bible is the Word of God. Take it and read it. Pass it on to your children. Whatever you hear and read, judge it by the Bible. We don't judge it by the internet. We don't judge it by the fake news or by anyone else, or the pastor or the priest or Ted Wilson or anyone else. You judge it by the Bible. It's all we have. It's the Word of God. Amen? God bless you all.